I don't know if you're all aware, but my wife and I have a daughter-in-law who came from Adelaide, Australia, to marry our son, and she was a member of Dr. Key's congregation in Adelaide. And Dr. Key is the first man that ever took me out and fed me kangaroo meat. So if you see a skip in my step, you can attribute it to Mr. Key's feeding of kangaroo meat to me. Well now, in our chapter this afternoon, and in our text we'll come to in a second, we have a message of being defeated, being distressed, and of being delivered. My text is Romans 7:24, wherein we hear this cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Well, I wonder if you've ever said, I'm not much good as a Christian. Look at my life, there's so little joy in it. There's not much power in it. I'm not exactly how I used to be, but I thought when I gave my life to Christ, and after all I'd heard about the wonderful joy and peace and power that he would bring into it, that everything would be fine, and my life would be so different. But look at it, look at the failures in it. Look at the times I've let Christ down. For all his goodness to me, what have I got to show for it? Little or nothing. Well, I heard of one old lady, aged over 90, who claimed that these words of our text, Romans 7:24, had saved her from despair 1,000 times. Now, there are then these three things in this cry and in the context that I want to notice. And the first is this element of defeat. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now, I want to notice something very remarkable, in my opinion, about that. It's what the Apostle Paul did not say. He did say, "Oh, what a wretched man I was, when, as Saul of Tarsus, I made havoc of the church of God, hounded the people of God, carried them off to persecution and martyrdom. What a wretch I was when I stood holding the coats of the young man who stoned the first deacon Stephen to death. I was a wretch." And he could have said that. "I was a wretch, a Saul of Tarsus, until God converted me on the Damascus Road." But he didn't. And the tenses, both in the Greek and in the English, are the present participle. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now this is the cry of someone in bondage, someone in chains. It's a cry of spiritual defeat and of personal defeat. And how often a Christian has uttered it. Now Romans 7:24 has often been misused in comfort and encouragement in spiritual failure. It's even been used as an excuse for continuance in sin and doing nothing about it. Well, that's exactly how I feel. And if the Apostle Paul felt like that, what have I got to worry about? I'm in good company, am I not? But you see, here in Romans 7 and in Romans 7:24, we don't have a warrant for accepting defeat, but a word from the apostle that seeks to explain defeat with a view to ending it quickly. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions in this somewhat difficult but immensely helpful passage of Scripture two laws. And the first of these is mentioned in verse 22. It's the law of God. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. Whenever you find law mentioned in the Old Testament, and indeed in many parts of the New Testament, the reference is to the teaching, the instruction that God, our loving Heavenly Father, has given to his people. Now, we all know that Romans 6:14 tells us that the Christian is not under the law, but under grace. Well, that is to say that we don't come and find acceptance with Christ on the basis of our keeping the law. But there's a great heresy really being elevated and embraced today by many of the Lord's people in many countries. And it's the heresy of antinomianism. Because we're saved, we don't have to keep the law of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you two things. First of all, I noticed a little while ago in this chapter, here in verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve." It doesn't say we shouldn't serve. We don't need to serve. We should serve. Notice those three words. In newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. I'm always glad when it's around Christmas time and I'm preaching in a church that I haven't preached in before around that time, because I can preach my favourite Christian sermon. And it's based on words in Galatians. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's under the curse of the law. We're not free from the obligations of the law, but we're delivered from the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law. Jesus told us he didn't come to destroy the law. David, the psalmist, says the law of the Lord is perfect. Can you tell me why any God-fearing man or woman should object to keeping that which is perfect? It's good to see you in the church this evening. I was thinking a little earlier, this is the Lord's day, you know, it's not the Lord's half day. And some people today, they hardly regard the day at all, do they? We're in America where I've just been this week. They hardly know how to keep the Lord's day. Jesus didn't come to destroy the Ten Commandments, to destroy the law. He said to fulfill it. And he came to fulfill it in you and me. For what the law could not do, the scripture says, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We're free from the condemnation of the law, thank God, but we're not free from the requirements of the law. One of the weaknesses in much modern preaching and teaching is the absence and emphasis on the place of the law of God in the life of the Christian. And some people feel, because they're mistaken how they look at this view about us not being under the law but under grace, we can do as we like. Well, we can't do as we like, at least if we would please God. For many years I took a party, used to average 42, I took 48 on one occasion, men and women, to the south of France to study the French Protestant history of the Huguenots, and then over to Italy to study the Waldensian history. Those were the Protestants that carried the gospel light right from the apostles to the reformers. And we did this for many years, and of course I had all the rules and regulations of the thing set out, you see. And one of those was, meals shall not be commenced until under the direction of the leader or his assistant. And one morning I came down and there were two men already started their breakfast. I said, what do you fellows think you're doing? One said, oh, I told you we'd be in trouble. And one of them said to me, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Well, I said, you no doubt wish to be gracious then, sir. And it's exceedingly ungracious and rude to commence your meal before the rest of the party. Oh, the way people take and bandy the scriptures around and misapply them. Now, in our passage here, it's the law of God that Paul mentions first. And the other law mentioned here of importance, if we're to understand how defeat comes about in the life of the Christian, is the law of sin. We read about that in verse 23. He says, I see another law in my members, warring, that's a strong word, isn't it? Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, already in verse 17, Paul has referred to the sin that dwelleth in me. Again in verse 20, you have it, sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 23, the law of sin in my members. Now, this is not something that was peculiar to the Apostle Paul. It is a fact of experience in the life of every Christian in every age. The Apostle John, speaking of believers in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8, says, if we believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want to tell you this afternoon, my friend, if you've never said concerning yourself, oh, wretched man or wretched woman that I am, then you have an awful lot yet to learn about yourself. So Paul mentions these two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. But then he mentions two natures. He writes firstly about the old nature, the sinful fallen human nature, which all human beings share. There was only one person who ever had true humanity and didn't have this sinful nature, and that was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But everyone else has this old nature that Paul speaks of here. Sin dwelleth in me, he says. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That is pretty strong, isn't it? You think about a lot of these statements in Scripture. There's nothing in me that's any good. That's what he's saying. And as long as a Christian has a body, he or she will have an old nature, which Paul calls the flesh. He got it at birth and will keep it to death. Well, as we've seen, the Apostle John says, if we do not recognize that we have this old nature, this fallen, this sinful nature, or if we believe that in becoming a Christian that nature was eradicated, as some folk foolishly do, then we only deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, someone in conversation here a little earlier today mentioned to me the Salvation Army, and in my teens I had a period when I attended Salvation Army meetings. But the Salvation Army were, they're even worse now, but they were basically into what's called holiness doctrine. And as you may or may not know, there were one or two holiness denominations, particularly in this country. There's still remnants of what is called the Church of the Nazarene. That's an American denomination. And there used to be Calvary Holiness. Now, these people teach you can have a baptism in the Holy Spirit. You don't speak in tongues, as the Pentecostals or Charismatics teach, but you become entirely sanctified, you see, and your old nature is annihilated. I heard about a conference of the Calvary Holiness people in the north of England years ago, and they were having their meetings, special meetings, and a few ladies went out to the kitchen to prepare refreshments. And after a while, someone else came out into the kitchen, and they said to a lady, we're just having a testimony meeting in there, and your husband just testified that his old nature, his old man, is dead. She said, my dear, he's not even poorly. That's the truth, isn't it? Our old nature is not dead. It's not even poorly. It's still asserting itself. And I realized, you know, a few years ago when I was thinking about this, it is actually blasphemous to say that a human being can be entirely sanctified and sinlessly perfect. If we say that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then, and this is something much more wonderful, Paul writes not only about that old nature, but he writes about the new nature. And of course, as you know, a Christian is someone who has been born again, someone whose second birth was not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. And thereafter, after the new birth, he is a person with two natures. Now, he has the nature of all men, which he got by his physical birth. That is the sinful, fallen nature, the flesh. But he also has this nature of God, the Spirit of God, by his spiritual birth. Paul wrote to the Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he wrote to the Corinthians, and that's for amazement. He says, what do you people not realize, you who are Christians? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. Do you not know, in a sense, he was asking them, that you are a two-natured people? See, the guy in the street, he's got the same old Adamic nature as you and me, but he hasn't got the new nature, has he? He's got the one nature, and if you're a child of God, you've got these two natures. And they war with each other, as Paul tells us in this passage. And if we understand something of this, we're well on the way to understanding not only spiritual defeat, but of getting out of that spiritual defeat. Now, it was due to the presence of this new nature that the Apostle Paul could write in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. You see, the very law of God that condemned him, Paul, of it, Paul could say, I love it. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God. Well, if someone came up to you and told you exactly what they think of you, and it wasn't very flattering, yet you knew it to be true, you wouldn't throw your arms around them and say, well, thank you so much for telling me that, would you? You'd say, I'm not going to tangle with him or her again if I can help it. But you see, it was because of this new nature that Paul could say that the law that condemned him was holy and just and good, and he delighted in it. This work of grace in his heart also showed him that there was another law warring against what God was doing. In his mind was the law of God. Now that fulfills the promise of Jeremiah 31:33. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now that was fulfilled for the Apostle Paul. In his mind was this law of God. But he said that in his members there was this other wretched thing, the law of sin. See, we've all seen the notice, haven't we? Wet paint. And if there's a sign on a bench out in the park or wherever saying wet paint, well, perhaps as many as 8 or 9 out of 10 people will go across to the paint and put their finger out and touch it. And to their amazement, they find the sign is true, is telling the truth. And then they have to wonder how they're going to get the paint off their finger, you see. Don't sit here. The law says don't, and we do. The law says don't, and we do. We go straight away, you and I, and we do the very thing we're told not to do. And it's in so doing that we come to realize what awful sinners we really are. If someone had been telling you just what you look like to other people, you might think it's not what you look like. But if they've told you the truth, then you should say, well, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then you'd begin to feel towards them as Paul felt towards the law of God, though it exposed him and it condemned him. Two laws, two lives, the flesh and the spirit, contrary to one to the other and in conflict. Spiritual defeat is a result if the old nature, the flesh, triumphs and wins and dominates. And the feeling that follows in the wake of the victory of the flesh is, oh, wretched man that I am. Why am I like this? Why did I do that? Well, if that's how you feel, it's because the flesh is willing in your life. You're a two-natured person, you're a Christian, you have God in you, but you also have a sinful, fallen human nature. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's that sinful, fallen human nature that gets on top in us. There's a law of God in your mind, there's a law of sin in your members, and sometimes it's the law of sin that gets the upper hand, and the results are anything but pleasant, and you cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Spiritual defeat. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice in this cry and its context is the element of distress. Perhaps we've all heard about or come across the kind of superior Christian who sits at the back of the church with their Bible shut, feeling, what a good boy am I. Let's see how good this preacher is. Let's see what fault I can find with his preaching. Well, the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. The Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, what a good boy am I. I'm a great apostle. No, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, the Apostle Paul, like Jeremiah and Jesus, was not exactly a popular preacher. He was called many things by many people. But I'm glad of what he said about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what he said about himself. I'm not a great admirer of a lot of people's testimonies. Some people, when they give their so-called testimony, it's far too long, and it delves into all sorts of things that should have been under the blood and long forgotten, and it's not appropriate or edifying. But I like the Apostle Paul's testimony. Oh, I obtain mercy, he said. What a testimony. I obtain mercy. If you've got that testimony this afternoon, you don't need anything else. And if you haven't got that testimony, whatever you think you've got, you're not on the road to heaven with it, friend. That's the only valid testimony, isn't it? I obtain mercy. I like the things Paul said about himself. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. What pain he felt in his heart. This is implicit in the word wretched. The word comes, we're told, from a word meaning to cause distress. It was a word often used of the pain caused by disease. It speaks of a body racked with physical pain. And here was a man who was racked with spiritual pain, who could not bear it any longer, who cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What pain Paul felt in his heart. But the pain that he felt was due to the picture that he had of himself. Paul admired, Paul approved the law of God, but he had come to see that the law of God neither admired him nor approved of him. And the X-ray, as it were, had revealed the presence of this disease of sin, and the pain that it caused Paul was terrific. Now, his feelings were not due to the kind of things which he did primarily, but to the kind of person he was. What was disturbing him and making him feel so wretched was not that his sin had found him out, but it was the fact of his sin itself. Well, as I said at the beginning, perhaps you sometimes feel I'm not much good as a Christian. What use can the Lord make of me who let him down so often? I heard about a little boy who heard the gospel preached on the beach at the seaside mission. And afterwards he stayed, and a worker knelt with him and prayed, and the boy gladly sought to accept the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. But when he got up on his feet after doing so, instead of his face being lit up with smiles, tears were running down his cheeks. "What is wrong?" someone asked. "It is my sins. It is my sins." Do you know, perhaps you've been in meetings, I know I have years ago, where emotional altar calls were given. "Come forward to be saved." So those are some magic power just along the frontier. And I've seen people come forward laughing, smiling. I want to tell you, those poor souls that night were not on the road to heaven. When God takes a dealing with us, we're conscious of our sins, and they distress us and disturb us. And if you sometimes feel defeated as a Christian, let me tell you this, dear friend. The conviction of sin is much stronger after you become a Christian than it ever was before you became a Christian. The nearer you come to the Saviour, the stronger this conviction is going to get. There's a paradox here. You see, the nearer you come to the Saviour, the stronger this conviction of sin is going to get. But the nearer you come to the Saviour, the nearer you come to spiritual victory. It's a paradox, but it's true. Now, the third thing that I want you to notice this afternoon in this cry and its context is there is deliverance here. There's defeat, there is distress, but thank God there is deliverance. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You might picture someone at the seaside, falling off the end of the pier into the sea. And he begins to sink. And we might liken that to the law of sin pulling him down. But he does not want to drown, so he begins to struggle and kick. He's flailing the water with his arms, kicking and pushing with his feet. And then, to his amazement and relief, he begins to rise. And so there is, in that sense, a new law in operation. But the trouble is, it doesn't stay in operation for long, and he doesn't stay up. He begins to go down again, so he keeps flailing and kicking and begins to come up yet again. Up and down, up and down. That is the picture of the lives of many Christians. But someone sees the lifebelt there on the pier and throws it out. And the man struggling in the water climbs into the lifebelt, and he's safe. Oh, the feeling of relief that he has at that moment. By one law, he ought to sink. By another, he's staying afloat. By the law of sin working in our members, we ought to sink. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. That's the sense in which we're free from the law. The law of sin working in our members, we ought to sink by it. but by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we're held up. And in that sense, we're made free from the law of sin and of death. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the cry when the flesh is winning. When the law of sin is dominating and in operation. What a wonderful Saviour. That's the cry when the Spirit wins. When the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is in operation. I'll just interject this, which may or may not be relevant. But I was preaching in a strict Baptist church in Bedfordshire one Sunday morning, and congregations never make any sort of response at all audible during the preaching. You wouldn't hear an amen or anything else like that. Silence. But an elderly man, he's now dead, was there that morning, and he'd been telling me how conscious he was of his sins. And in the course of my sermon, I said, now we have to look to the cross. It's no good looking in your own heart. It's just an old cesspool, isn't it? And this old man, he was so enmeshed in the sermon, he said, yes, right out loud in the service. And that's how it is, friend. You've got this terrible problem. I've got it. These two natures warring away. And looking inward, we'll find nothing good but looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. What a wonderful Saviour. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, here then is the message. For defeated Christians, here is the message of deliverance. Stop trying to please God by your own efforts. You can't do it. You'll never find the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you by your own efforts. It's an absolute impossibility. The power of indwelling sin will beat you every time. You will sink. I told you, somebody was talking to me about the Salvation Army, didn't I? Well, the founder of the Salvation Army was a man called William Booth. And he wrote a hymn, they call it the Founder's Hymn. And it has in it these words. My tempers are fitful. My passions are strong. They force my poor soul. They bind my poor soul. They force me to wrong. Isn't that your experience and mine? Eh? My tempers are fitful. My passions are strong. They bind my poor soul. They force me to wrong. Beneath thy blessed billows, deliverance I see. Come, mighty ocean. Come, roll over me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the cry when the flesh is winning. What a wonderful Saviour. That's the cry when the Spirit is winning. Let me tell you something this afternoon. The regenerate man, the Christian man, can no more conquer sin any more than the unregenerate man. Do you ever think about that? You and I have no more power to conquer sin in and of ourselves than the unregenerate, the unsaved. But our Saviour has it all. He has all power given unto him. And he will conquer it for us. If only we entrust ourselves to him. See, come to him as you are isn't only a message for the unsaved. Telling them to come, saying in the words of the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's a good message for the unsaved. It's a good message for you and me. We need to come back to the cross time and time and time and time again. And to get our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can't say that I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.